north, our satellite, the location, or online, or television, wherever you're at, and we're going to have a great time today. And let's see your Bibles. Let's see your Bibles. Wait. It's a comic book? Wait. Put some funk into it, okay? On three, one, two, three, say word. Regular, see your pen. Lesson plan. Let's go to Revelation chapter 5, last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 5. Lord, I pray you bless us. And as we look for Revelation chapter 5, that you would prepare our hearts for what you have to say to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Jesus' name. Last book of the Bible, chapter 5. My wife and I watched a Dateline two-hour show Friday night, I believe it was. Friday night is kind of our fallout from the weeknight. We can't really stay up that late, like 11 o'clock. My wife's like an eighth grader. She's at 8 o'clock. She's kind of going out. Can I get amen from all the eighth graders in the house? You know, when you're in eighth grade, you want to stay up late. Then when you get old, you can't. You go back to eighth grade. So I turned into eighth grade on Saturday night. I got to go to bed like at 9 o'clock. So we're watching this show, and it was about this police officer, I believe in New Mexico. And she was working in missing persons, and she was trying to locate 11 missing prostitutes. They didn't know where they were, and the story unfolded that they ended up being buried in the mesa out in the desert. And so they were doing this investigation, trying to identify these women. It was very sad. And they filed a dad and his daughter. And I think the show was called Somebody's Daughter. And one girl was a teenager, and they were mostly in their 20s, I believe. And the last 15 minutes, 20 minutes, we just kind of couldn't stay up. It was like 10:40. We're like, I gotta go to bed. So we kind of taped it and watched the rest of it last night. And we kept waiting, you know, are they going to catch the guy who did it? And they ended up not catching him. They're still looking for him. They don't know who it is. And when you read the Bible, the last book of the Bible, Revelation, tells us what happens at the end. And they catch the guy. And it's the devil. And I was watching this show, these women, they'll go in 20 different cars a night. It's horrible. It's horrible. You almost can't believe it. And I know it's true. But it's a horrible lifestyle. It's a horrible thing what people do to other people. But the guy, the devil who invented such evil, not only rape and prostitution, etc., but all the evil that enslaves people, he gets caught and he gets judged righteously. He will pay for everything he's done according to God's righteousness. You and I cannot create such a judgment. And so the good news for us is that that's going to happen. And if you've been done wrong by somebody in any way, God is going to make it right. And if you've done somebody wrong, God's going to make it right. There's two ways God can make it right. You can make it right with God now before you die and have your sins forgiven. Or you can wait till the end when he comes back. And so when we read the book of Revelation, and we're just doing a high-level overview of apocalyptic language, when we read the book of Revelation, there's certain things you want to look for, because in the book of Revelation, God gives John a vision of what's going to happen, but he gives it to him from heaven. Most of it's from heaven. And he shows him in the spiritual realm how God is going to make things right. And so when we read the book of Revelation, we see all these creatures and these multi-headed monster, creatures and creatures, they'll say creatures. We can understand that it's a spiritual image of what's going to happen. And so when we read it, we want to ask the text a few questions. One, we want to ask it, are these creatures or activities acting on behalf of God or the devil? Because it's one or the other. What's generally happening? In other words, describe it in your own words. Don't try to make sense of it. In other words, when you see something that you think might be a helicopter, don't assume it's a helicopter. Just assume it's what it says. It's a locust that has lion's teeth and a woman's hair and a horse's body and a scorpion's tail. Whatever that is, that's just what it is. And you want to ask, are the activities acting on behalf of the god or the devil? And how does it fit in God's overall plan to redeem man? What does that mean? Is that God created the heavens and the earth. Man was without sin. Man sinned and alienated himself from God. And the whole Bible from Genesis 3 all the way to Revelation is God showing us how he is going to redeem his relationship back with man. In other words, man is alienated from God because of sin. We all are as sinners. How is God going to reestablish that relationship? God wants to have a relationship with you. Say relationship. This Bible is a relationship book. It's not a rule, I can't do this book. This is a book on how to be blessed. I would imagine all of you want to be blessed. Matter of fact, maybe not. Does anybody here want to go to hell? I didn't think so. How many of y'all want to be blessed by God? Very good. We want you to be blessed by God. We want you to have a relationship with God. So the whole Bible is a book of how to get that done. And at the very end, God kind of puts a stamp on it, a cherry on top, and says, in the end, the devil loses, I win, and here's how it's going to happen. So it's not mysterious. So if someone tells you Jesus is walking out in the desert and they saw him and they took a picture, don't believe it. Because the Bible says he's going to come in the clouds and everybody's going to see it at the same time. Lightnings, thunders, there's going to be no doubt about it. Matter of fact, when you hear lightning and thunder, this is just my opinion means what? My opinion is that when you hear lightning and thunder, one of many reasons there's lightning and thunder, of course, there's a scientific reason and all the stuff and the static in the clouds and all that kind of stuff, but it's one way of God saying, I can get your attention when I want. I can get your attention, because the Bible says that God stores lightning and thunder. He asked Job, do you know where I put lightning? Of course, he said, no. Do you know where I put thunder? No. Well, then stop questioning me. Do any of you know where God stores lightning or snow or hail or sleet? I didn't think so. So stop questioning him. Because he knows stuff you don't know. He can do stuff you can't do. Okay, so when we read this, what we're going to do real quick, we're just going to read through the chapter, and then we'll go through the questions that we have in our lesson plan. John has just been shown heaven. He's brought up, and a door to heaven opens up. I have no idea what that door looks like, but I promise you it's not like the door you walked through when you came in this building. It ain't like the door you're going to go through when you go in your house or your car. It's a big door. Maybe a little door, but it's a door. Verse 1, chapter 5, I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written on the inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. So John, in chapter 4, had just seen God the Father sitting on a throne with lightning, a rainbow over his head, thunders, four creatures, 24 elders bowing down. He just seen this. So he says, now the guy on the throne, he has in his hand a scroll written on the inside and the outside, and it has seven seals. How many seals? Seven. How many seals? Seven. After seven seals, there's seven trumpets and seven bowls. There's seven eyes, seven spirits, seven horns, 7 days in a week. 777. Everyone say 777. By the way, God is a numbers freak. I told you this before. I'll tell you it again. I'm going to keep telling it to you because I want you to appreciate numbers. And in chapter 1 of Revelation, he uses a number 17 times to measure something. In chapter 5, he uses a number 14 times. Why? Because numbers are exact. Okay? So it says, verse 2, then I saw a strong angel. You don't, when you read the Bible, read it and think about what you're reading. I have no idea if there's ever such thing as a weak angel. Right? I've never seen an angel. But what would an angel look like for him to call it a strong angel? Paul! Just imagine an angel. I have no idea what they look like. We got pictures on TV, but don't believe that. This brother he must have had muscularity. And somehow, he was a strong angel. And verse 2 says, I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and loose the seals? And no one in heaven, on earth, under the earth was able to open the scroll. Nobody. By the way, the scroll meant the beginning of judgment and justice, eternal. Verse 4, so I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders, there's 24 elders, came to me and said, do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose the seven seals. Someone had to be worthy to open it. Verse 6, and I looked and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns. How many horns? Seven eyes. How many eyes? Seven. Which are the seven spirits. How many spirits? Seven. Which are the seven spirits that go, of God that go out into all the earth. And he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Woo! When you pray, God receives your prayer. Now, don't read into this question. Just answer yes or no by raising your hand. How many of you have used incense for something? Some of y'all are laughing because you were putting it around the door because you were doing something in the room. Some of y'all like, oh snap. You had a little towel down there, you had a little incense going around the room. When you pray, God receives your prayer as incense. Pleasant. Why? Because you are expressing faith in him. You are acknowledging that he's there. You're acknowledging that he listens, that he's able to answer your prayer. He goes, yes, incense. And look what it says in verse 9. 24 elders and the four living creatures bowed down, and it says they sang a new song saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open the seals, for you were slain, Jesus, and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on earth. Then I looked and I heard a voice of many angels around the throne, and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands and thousands. How many is that? A whole lot. That's a whole lot. How do you count them? A whole lot. Don't worry about it. He's in heaven. And here's what they were saying. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and scruff and honor and glory and blessing. Basically, he is worthy in honor. He is worthy to be slain. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain and to receive everything. And every creature which was in heaven, on the earth, under the earth, such as in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessed and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, amen. And the 24 elders fell down, worshiped him who lives forever and ever. Okay, let's go through our notes here. Number one, we read it. Number two, it says, who was the vision given to and on whose behalf? We saw last week that this vision of the book was given to John on behalf of the seven churches. We saw that in chapter one. The vision is given to John on behalf of the seven churches. And number three in your notes, who are the images or characters acting on behalf of God or Satan? We know that Jesus is acting on behalf of God. Jesus is acting on behalf of God. Look what it says in verse 5. It says in verse 5, one of the elders said, do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, who is Jesus, the root of David, who is Jesus, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seals. And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as though it had been slain. Jesus is the lamb that was slain. When you read apocalyptic language, end time language, a lot of times the Old Testament will help you help explain and help you understand what the symbols mean. In Exodus, the Jews were in bondage in Egypt. And Moses went to Pharaoh and said, let my people go. And Pharaoh 10 times said no. God sent plagues on him, 10 plagues. The last plague, God says, I'm going to slay the firstborn of every family who doesn't have the blood of the lamb on the door. And so all the Jews got a lamb. They killed the baby lamb. And it was specified how old, how long they're supposed to have it in the house. 4 days they were supposed to have it in the house, bond with the lamb, and then put the blood on the door. And when the angel of death came, he would pass over. Everyone say Passover. He would pass over the house with the blood of the lamb. And the houses who didn't have the blood of the lamb, who didn't have faith in what Moses told them to do, someone would die. Jesus is the lamb that was slain. That was a foreshadow. The Old Testament is the foundation to the New Testament. The Old Testament is what to the New Testament? Very good. So God was saying, there's going to come a lamb, the Lamb of God, and that was Jesus. Matter of fact, when Jesus walked in the water to get baptized by John the Baptist, John the Baptist says, Lamb of God. He is going to die, and his blood is going to cover us, so the angel of death passes over. When the angel of death comes, and judges the world and judges the devil and everyone who follows him, if you don't have the blood of the Lamb covering your sin, you will be judged. But if you have the blood of the Lamb covering your sin, you will not be judged. You will not go to hell. How do you get the blood of the Lamb covering your sin? Is to ask Christ to be your Savior. Is to acknowledge that he's the Lamb who was slain. And by the way, because he was slain for our sin, he's able to forgive our sin, and he's also able to judge our sin. So here's the king, the father sitting on the throne with the scroll in his right hand, and they're saying, who is worthy? The four creatures, the 24 elders, thousands upon thousands and thousands of thousands of angels, saying, who's worthy? And they say, nobody. John starts crying. He says, no, but Jesus is worthy. Because I died, Jesus died and rose from the dead. I am worthy. Nobody else is worthy. So whatever you worship, if he's not worthy to judge, don't worship him. Because he's not the one coming after you. So don't pray to someone who can't. You know, Jesus even said, don't fear somebody who can only kill your body but not your soul. Fear him who can kill your body and your soul in hell. And look what it says. Look at what it says in number four in your notes. It says, describe in your own words basically what you see. What's happening? What are the characters in the story doing? And what do we see in 4a in your notes? Jesus takes a scroll of judgment from the Father. Jesus is going to the Father as a lamb that was slain, and he takes the scroll with seven seals. How many seals? And each one of those seals is a different type of judgment. By the way, when you get to the seventh seal, then it becomes seven trumpets and then seven bowls. Judgment upon judgment upon judgment. God's judgment is righteous and complete. And so what we see is thousands of angels, the four living creatures, the 24 elders, the God the Father on the throne, and this lamb that was slain with seven eyes out of the seven spirits that go throughout the earth who can see everything and know everything. He is taking the scroll, and they are saying, you are worthy to judge. You have to believe this. When you sing to God, we sing to him because he's God. We worship him because he's God. We worship him because he's holy, but we also worship him because he's judge. You worship him because he's judge. Because he is going to make it right, and you are going to praise him because he's going to make it right. But what you don't want to be is on the wrong side of the law. I don't like when a cop rides up behind me on the highway. You know what I'm saying? I don't want him to stop me, because once those lights go on, whoop whoop, and the red lights, your heart starts beat. Luckily, I haven't had that happen in 40 years, right? You know what I'm saying? No, not really. About 15 years ago, I can't remember what it was. It was a horrible, horrible ticket. I'm driving up Garnett or Grand, one of those streets, going to the beach to go running, and the police officer is a speed trap, and he stepped from behind the car right into the middle of the street and pointed at me. And went, it's like, man, why you gotta just point me out like that? It's horrible. You don't want to be when God comes back to you. Come here. There's gonna be no explaining. You know, like Lucy, I got some explaining to do, like Ricky Ricardo. There ain't no explaining. Look at number five in your notes. How does this passage or scene fit into the overall story of God's eternal judgment? Whenever you read in Revelation, you have to ask yourself, because Revelation is a picture of the end, how does what I'm reading fit into the picture of the end? What is the answer? That God the Father has delegated judgment to Jesus. God the Father says, I'm not judging anyone. John 5:22 says that judgment was committed to the Son. We all think of Jesus, you know, he had a three-year ministry, he walked around, had a beard, you know, he walked on water, fed people, you know, he taught and he rebuked the religious, all that stuff. That's all 100% true. Then he was crucified, he was betrayed and denied and beat, spit on, etc. All that's true. Then he was crucified, they put him in a tomb, and he rose from the dead. All that's true. Easter, you know, Easter, we celebrate, he rose from the dead. Nobody ever rose from the dead, much less predict they rose from the dead. Bruce Lee was supposed to rise in 10 years. How many of y'all remember that? How many of y'all do not remember that? How many of y'all don't know who Ian Bruce Lee is? Come on now, Bruce Lee was one of the baddest dudes ever. But right before, and I don't even know if he predicted, it's probably just a rumor, and I just believed it. But he was supposed to rise from the dead in 10 years. 10 years later, I'm waiting for this brother to get up. Jesus said he was going to rise in 3 days. He said, because y'all won't forget in 3 days. And he got up. And then he ascended to heaven. This is telling us he's coming back. And when he's coming back to judge. So he said, who is worthy? Jesus says, I'm worthy. He took the scroll and says, I am going to do it. He's going to come back. God the Father said, because you were obedient, because you died and rose from the dead, every knee will bow to you. Philippians chapter 2, every knee will bow to you because you were obedient even to the point of death. And so he says, here, go. At our event, our Toys for Joy event, the captain of the police department for Southeast San Diego came to the event. And he's sold out believer in Jesus Christ, Captain McElroy. And we hung out, and then we walked back to his police car. And I was like, I want to go in your car. I want to see your car. Sat in the car, and I was like, you know, where are your lights? Because it's not a marked car. It's just like a regular car, but it has the lights all, you know, hidden behind the rearview mirror. And, you know, I was like, turn the lights on. And I said, I want to hit this. Let me see the siren. So he hit the siren on, whoop, whoop, whoop. And I said, no, I want to do it. Go ahead and laugh. How many of y'all really want to do the siren? Come on now. Come on. You know you want to do the siren. So he put it on. He said, go ahead. He just hit the thing and whoo, whoo, whoo. My wife's over there sitting there going, oh, my gosh. God the Father said to Jesus, you get to hit the siren. You are going to judge according to your righteousness. So one of the reasons we worship him is because he is also our judge. He's our Savior. He's Lord. He's King. Now, whether you vote for him as king or not doesn't mean he's not king. Some of y'all, you know, hate's a strong word. You didn't vote for our current president. Doesn't change the fact he's president. You didn't vote for our mayor. Doesn't change the fact he's mayor. You don't vote for Jesus. Don't change the fact that he's Lord. He is who he is. It ain't going to change. And when he comes back, he's going to judge according to righteousness. And so what this is telling us is that not only did God the Father delegate, the angels support him, the elders in heaven support him, the creatures support him, and as you read the book, you see all that he does. And if that's true, then you have to ask yourself the last question here. How does this revelation impact your faithfulness to God? In other words, when you read the Bible or you read anything, what does that got to do with me? And if Christ really is Savior and Lord and really is coming back, if he's really coming back, and he's really going to judge the world according to righteousness, and the heavenly hosts, the heavenly authorities are supporting him. By the way, Matthew 28, 19 and 20, it says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to him. All authority. Our whole concept of justice and judges and kings and law and government all comes from the Bible. God's the one who set up government. And so God, Jesus coming as King of kings, Lord of lords, the righteous judge, he is going to come back and judge in righteousness. And what we've seen in this chapter is God the Father sitting on the throne, the heavenly hosts affirming that none of them are worthy. By the way, none of y'all are worthy, and myself excluded. Y'all mean to me too, all of us. We're not worthy. We can't judge. Jesus judged. Only one. Only one. Remember Jesus said, no one comes to the Father but through me? He is exclusive. I'm the only way. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. What we see here is that he's the only one who can judge. And so when he comes back, he's going to come back, and according to his righteousness, by the way, he knows everything about everybody and what they do, what they think, what they feel. According to his righteousness, he will judge sin. Now, if you ask Christ to be your Savior today or before you die, he will forgive you of your sin. His judgment of you, by the way, he will judge Christians, will be different. It will be based on rewards. In other words, God will judge you on how faithful you are to walk with him, and that will determine your experience in heaven, because we won't all have the same experience in heaven. All of our experiences in heaven will be the bomb, but some of your bombs will be bigger than other bombs. Different, I should say. But if you ask Christ to be your Savior, and then there is no judgment, no condemnation. But if you say, Lord, I'm going to reject your your death. I'm going to reject your offer to be forgiven. Then you stand to be judged. Because what you're telling God is, God, I'll take my chances with my own righteousness. Before I pray, let me encourage you, don't do that. Because the Bible says the heart is wicked and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Our hearts, our pride, our ego, we don't even know how wicked we are, how arrogant we are. We think we're a whole lot better than we are. We're not going to be judged on our comparison to somebody else. We're going to be judged based on Jesus' righteousness. It's hard, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You can't make it. And so in a minute, we're going to pray, and here's your opportunity to say, Lord, I believe. Look what it says, the last point. 6a, since eternal judgment is in the hands of Jesus, receive his loving offer of forgiveness. He's saying, I want to forgive you. Remember, it's a relationship book. I want to forgive you. I want to have a relationship with you. No one knows the hour, the day, or the time when he's coming back. The best thing for us to do is to get ready now. So let's all bow our heads and pray. Lord, we thank you so much that you love us. We thank you so much that you know who we are and that you are going to come back and judge the world in righteousness. And Lord, so often we think that we're better than we are. We're more righteous than we are. But in fact, if we were to stand before you, we're guilty. But you are so loving, so patient, so kind that you want to forgive us. You want to restore us to a right relationship with you. As you sit in your seat, wherever you are in North County, at our satellite location, if you're home, if you're here in Point Loma, if you realize that you are a sinner and that you would be judged guilty today if Christ came back, we want to give you an opportunity to surrender your life to him and to receive his eternal forgiveness. So in the privacy of your heart, if you would like to receive the forgiveness of Jesus, pray this prayer in the privacy of your heart. Pray, dear God, I know that you love me and that you are worthy of my praise. I know you died and rose from the dead for my sin. Please forgive me of my sin. Please be my Savior, my Lord, my King, my God. Thank you, God. As our eyes are closed and our heads are bowed, if you prayed that prayer, in a minute, I'm going to challenge you to stand. And by standing, you are acknowledging his forgiveness in your life. You are acknowledging your relationship with him. So eyes closed, heads bowed. If you prayed that prayer, just stand to your feet and acknowledge his forgiveness in your life. God bless you. Very good. Stay standing. God bless you. 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 Very good. God bless you.